Why don't you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read this together. I do have it up on the screen as well. And we are specifically talking about, today, we are talking about comfort in crisis. This is, in fact, the heart of the Father, to comfort us in our crisis. So let's read. Starting with verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in the endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in the comfort. Once again, Lord God, we ask that your word would shine deeply into our hearts, that you will change us according to your ways, that you will speak to us individually and corporately, and that you will cause us, Lord God, to look more like your people than ever before. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Main point for today is that God calls us into suffering for the sake of our testimony and to be able to bring comfort to others. He gives us comfort in trial, in conflict, sickness, abuse, and persecution, so that we may comfort others who would find themselves in similar crises. So we're going to see a few things out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Number one, that there can be praise in the midst of your suffering. In fact, Paul calls us to it. Number two, that there is purpose in your suffering. Number three, that there is provision that God has for you in your suffering. And number four, that there is peace in your suffering. Now, this may all sound kind of trite and trivial and say, well, this is some kind of God thing. Do you have any clue what I'm going through? Do you understand the conflict, the stress, the crises of my life? I have this emotional crisis that's going on. Brother or sister, God hears your cry. He knows you. He loves you. He wants to comfort you. I have this issue. I hear from Uganda almost every single day with my boy there, Robert. My man, he's full 40 plus years old. He calls, he says, Papa, I'm starving, I'm dying. That's a crisis. COVID has broken into the community there in Kampala and throughout Uganda once again, and his death is all over. As you've heard from India, and so it is going in many other countries as well. Hunger is a crisis. Whether you're talking about Ugandan absolute suffering and dying from hunger, or whether you're talking about Sheridan Parkside, where people, they don't have food to put on their table, they don't have a shower to shower themselves. That's a crisis. It sounds like a first world type of crisis. That's a crisis. People are suffering all over the time. I heard today that people are being looked down at and in some cases persecuted because they are choosing not to have a vaccine. That's a crisis. Whether you believe it or agree with it or not, it doesn't really matter. People are going through stuff. Is it right for people to look down upon or go after people for choices? That's not really the discussion. The point is that there is a crisis in these people's lives. There's loss. I was at a funeral service, a memorial yesterday. And people are grieving. They have loss. That's a crisis. But on top of that crisis, this particular church that I attended, what happened to be a denomination that was very affirming to homosexuality. And so I actually befriended one of the church leaders there, and we had a long conversation. Interestingly, not knowing that I was a Southern Baptist, she specifically spoke about Southern Baptists. I was able to share with her afterwards, like, well, not all Southern Baptists work in such a way. They don't all treat people that way. But there was a crisis that caused people. Now, we might be uncomfortable about talking about other people's crises. That's an uncomfortable crisis to talk about. I get that. But people need to understand love and comfort and concern of God. Quite honestly, it doesn't matter what their choice is. I get it. Listen, I understand. I understand the holiness of God. And I understand that there are things that we bring upon ourselves. But it's still a crisis. Next week, on Father's Day, we're going to be talking about a young man who chose to walk away from his father. And the father's love is such that he runs to him. He loves him. He doesn't shun him. Forgive me. I receive that. Amen. If we are not taken in, though, by the reality of crises around us, this message probably doesn't mean very much to us. And if we can only see people suffering when they suffer like us and only like us, we are not going to be the hands and feet of Christ in such situations. I think many of you know that there are other great crises, even regionally. This situation with Circle C is close to our hearts. For perhaps you don't know, it's gone national at this point. It's on the front of USA Today. And these are brothers that I have served with, that I have lived ministry with, my entire ministry life with. And I hear things, and I hear these ladies who also, in fact, were a part of our youth ministry at times, some of them. And we have been close in that regard, both sides of the issue. And I find myself just stunned in the crises. That doesn't mean that I side with one or the other. I want to know both of their sides. I want to know their stories. I want to know who they are. I want to know their... Listen, there are pastors who are going through crises, and I don't know whether to believe him for all he's saying or not. There are ladies who are going through crises. I don't know whether to believe them or not. But it's not my job. My job is to listen and to comfort and to be God to these people. Not a God, but the hands and feet and voice and ears of God, that we might be comforting these people. And so, I might have been away for 2 weeks, but I did not really get away very much from the fray of crises of all kinds. Some of it, like conversations that ended up being very good conversations. Others that, to this day, I don't know how they're going to come out. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know where it's going to lead us, where to lead me, lead my family. They're crises. But God speaks to us through 2 Corinthians, and let's get back to the point here. There's no question that there's crises all around us. There's no question that there are people that are hurting and dying and suffering in all vast measures of different ways. But we have hope. And never assume that my tears are because I'm hopeless. My tears are more so for the fact that There's so much brokenness around, but there is hope to be found in the midst of it. And we, as the body of Christ here at Amherst Baptist, number one, this is our place, guys. And this is what we attend to. I'm talking about you, I'm talking about me. We are the people that have to grab the hold of the heart of the Father so that we may cry out for more of Him, and that we may become more of Him in each of these crises. So the first thing I want us to see is that there is, well, first of all, there's grace everywhere. For grace everywhere enmeshed into this whole message of 2 Corinthians. You notice in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but every message, I'm pretty certain you can check me on this, every message of Paul, missive or letter of Paul that goes out starts with grace and ends with grace. Within the first couple of verses, he says, grace to you, virtually every single time he opens up a letter. And virtually every time he ends a letter, he'll say, grace be in you. Grace to you, it's a greeting, right? In grace, I come to you in grace. Grace to you, my brothers, my sisters. There's grace. But as he exits the scene, he says, grace be to you. Continue it on in grace. And sometimes I know we'll have to talk about this more at some point, but grace is that's the point that makes us become comfort. It's the grace of God in me that helps me to see the needs of others. It's the grace of God that enmeshes God's character into this message. His actions are seen here in this message, just in these few short verses. And in the same way, that grace needs to be what is seen in God's church. It needs to be our character, our reputation. It needs to be our actions. Grace to you. Grace be in you. Grace be with you. Let us ride this grace from top to bottom throughout our lives so we understand that when we're talking about this, this is not some scolding that God has given to us, nor this pastor giving to you. I'm not scolding you. I'm not scolding me. If anything, I'm speaking more to myself than I'm speaking to you anytime I'm standing up here. But this is not a scolding. This is, by the grace of God, this is who we are. By the grace of God, this is the God that we serve, and this is the God that abides within us. This is the God that we are representing, and this is the God who lives through us into this world. So grace be to you. Grace be in you. Continue on in grace. Because what I'm about to say here is not done short of grace. We're short-sighted when it comes to grace oftentimes. Grace is not just simply the fact that God sent his Son, died on a cross, and gave us salvation. No, it is as Scott has thoroughly been speaking of over these last months, and that is the grace of God that empowers us to be the people that he has called us to be. Grace be to you. Because God has given you the grace to comfort the homosexual. Grace to you, because he has given you the comfort within you. He has given you the grace to be comfort to the hungry, to the poor, to the needy, to the down and out, the depressed, the psychologically deranged. He has given you everything that you need to be comfort to those who are struggling. And so, yes, we should be shaken and broken and taken in when we see the brokenness of our world around us. Grace to you. First thing he calls us to is praise. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Praise God from whom all comfort flows. What a great word to start with. Maybe you remember this song I had printed out here. Praise you in the storm. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I'll say amen, and still it's raining. And as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in the storm. I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I'll praise you in this storm. The praise of God does not depend, from my heart's perspective anyways, my praise of God does not depend upon my circumstance. My worship of our God and Father is not shortened because of the situation, because of my crises. Oh, so many times we go there though, right? So many times, even for the believer, even for the strong, true, hard, fast believer, the crises shakes us and causes us to get our eyes off of the God who gives and takes away. We love to sing songs about that, but when it's reality, I think it's a lot more difficult. But when I hear my guy Robert there in Uganda praising God in the midst of literally dying of starvation. Literally. Now, the COVID has shut things down, but he's also it kept all transportation from going, so there's no way to get to the market. There's all kinds of chaos and crises. That's just one little incident, right? And yet, in the midst of that, he says, oh, praise my God. I don't know where to turn. I don't know how to get through this. My children are suffering. But I will praise the Lord in the midst of it. It's a great lesson. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If we want to look at the heart of God, I would start where Paul starts, right here. You want to understand God and the way he looks at you, the way he perceives you? He is not some thundering, you know, egomaniac that is just trying to put you down or trying to keep you in line. He looks down upon you with grace and with mercy and with love. And for that same reason, as we're going to see here, he's going to say, because of the great mercy and grace that has been poured upon, overflowing, he uses that word, because it's overflowing into our lives, it ought to overflow out of our lives. So does it break my heart when I hear that this homosexual woman was cast out, abused, and forgotten? Not only her, but also her partner. Her partner actually came out of the Southern Baptist Church. That's how we got into that conversation. And again, I'm not trying to make some kind of moralistic statement here saying, we need just to be all, I'm not saying they're doing it right, all-inclusive, but if we are seen as being unloving, unaccepting, and casting out of any people, this just happens to be the one I happened to talk to less than 24 hours ago. But anybody who we can't sit down, look eye to eye with, and hear the hurts and the pains. Now, they weren't there trying to just even discuss their pains as such. It wasn't even that kind of a conversation. It was just me trying to get to know this person. We need to be the people who they are comfortable with. To say, this is my hurt, this is my pain, this is my life. This is why I'm in this situation. Nobody else would accept me. I've been cast out every single time I've walked into any place. I've been cast out, been set aside. In the way that we have been comforted, so too may we be comforting. Second part is this, that there is purpose. Oops. There is purpose in suffering. He comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, it's interesting here. I think he gets a little more specific as to the sufferings. But here in the opening segment of this, these first couple verses, he is very wide open. Suffering, affliction, really, he doesn't really indicate what kind of affliction he's talking about. He's talking about affliction of any kind. People suffer because of their sin? Absolutely. People suffer without having sin? Talk to Job. Yes, absolutely. People suffer in a world that is fallen? Absolutely. Get trampled down by life and by businesses or people who are uncaring? Yes, absolutely. Trampled down by churches who haven't really looked to see what the heart of God is? Yes, absolutely. And that's why we must understand the heart of God towards sin, towards sinners, towards believers, towards each other. I'll tell you, in this past year, I've said this several times in these past weeks, I don't think I've ever seen less grace. And I'm not talking about ABC, understand. Less grace in the church of God holistically than I've seen in this last year and a half. It's been stunning to watch how people turn on a dime. Crush each other. And again, I'm not talking about, this is not an Amherst Baptist thing, although I'm sure we can all relate. We have been on both sides of that. You have been crushing and you have been crushed. You know? And I think that at some point, even in our Christianity, we tend to take up a side. I'm not talking specifically politics or anything. I'm just talking about anything. Where is grace? I was speaking to my girls on the way here to church this today. It's very, very practical, very realistic, very real life. Somebody said something to somebody else. I said, just be graceful. Be graceful in the fact that they did not mean to offend you. Understand that they didn't say the best thing, so be graceful. On the other side, understand what you said was offensive. So be graceful. Say you're sorry. There's grace to be had on both sides. Doesn't matter how right you feel you are, be graceful. That is the heart of God towards us. So we must be graceful and comforting towards others. That is our calling in life, to be Jesus in this way. Otherwise, what is the difference? What is the difference we have? There's purpose in our sufferings, and many times it's because I need to be chiseled away. Sometimes my discomfort, my suffering, my crisis is there specifically to chisel away what is not Christ in me. No doubt about it. Sometimes that crisis is there just to put God on trial, essentially, or to put him in the forefront, right? We look at John chapter 9, and I'm just going to kind of go through this and say, there's John, the disciples are walking along, and they see this guy And they say, well, who sinned, this guy or his parents, right? And what was Jesus' response? He says, it's neither this guy nor his parents, but this has happened so that God may be glorified. So that God may be put up, may be magnified, may be set up, so that he may look good. And at that, Jesus heals the man. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10, we love 8 and 9, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, it's not of your works, not any man should boast. And verse 10 says, for you have been given certain good things to be accomplished. There is a purpose in your life. It has been set up since before you were born, and now it is here before you. There is something for you to work out. You are God's workmanship. There's purpose. Well, guess what? It doesn't sound maybe you're not making a connection here with suffering. Paul is. He later on talks about endurance. He talks about the good work of enduring through suffering and being comfort in the midst of your crises. That's a good work that is set before you since the beginning of time. Is it by chance that God has masterminded crises for your life so that not only would you look more like Jesus Christ, but that you may be at the right time, at the right place, like an Esther in the midst of your own world, for such a time as this, that you have been created to give opportunity to God to be glorified? Could it be that your crisis, your difficulty, is there so that others may see Jesus Christ and that you may be comfort to somebody who might be suffering exactly the way that you were? I have no doubt over and over and over again that is so much of my ministry life. So much of what I have gone through in the last year, 2 years, I have sat with people and have counseled and have been with other pastors particularly that are going through things, that are suffering through things, and said, brother, I can feel your pain because I've been there. I know what you're talking about. I understand the difficulties of what you're saying. And these are really the circumstances where many times the church has just shown so little grace. You know, I won't at all get into any of the situations, but pastors in other churches that are just being tossed around, you know, that's hurtful. It's painful. So we're called to be comfort to those who need comfort. Number three, that there is provision in suffering. You guys all know the 23rd Psalm, right? You can say it as I read it here. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's probably the more popular way of saying that, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Where's the comfort from? It's not because the valley no longer is there. No, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. The provision of God in the midst of crisis is a hallmark of who our God is. And so we must realize that in the midst of our suffering, there is provision. There is a God who is there with us. In our piece here in 2 Corinthians, it says it this way. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, now Paul is talking about himself and his gang there. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. There is provision. What is the provision? The overflowing of God's grace and sufficient mercy and the power to get through. That endurance didn't just come from nowhere. It came from the very grace of God, empowering us to endure through the difficulties, the crises. And so out of the overflow of God into my life, now I become the overflowing factor in other people's lives. Great comfort to those who are suffering. And finally, there is peace in suffering. And our hope, notice that, our hope for you is firm, because we know that that as you share in the suffering, so you will share in the comfort. Our hope is not a wishful thought upon a star. Right? Just came from that Disney World place. And you wish upon a star, blah, blah, blah. That's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. I'm not casting something up into the nothing and hoping it's going to come back somehow, going to get to me. No, no, no. My hope is firm. How is it so firm? Because I have a knowledge of who this God is that I'm speaking about. I have a knowledge of this hope because it's within me. It builds me. How can I be so firm? How can I be so knowledgeable about it and so confirmed in my hope? Well, it's because I look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, and it says, God says, I will be with you when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers. They will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire. And the flame, then you will not burn. This is Yahweh, the God of Israel, speaking. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the flame, you will not be burned. I am with you. That's just some Old Testament passage. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Every good and perfect thing comes from the God in whom there's no shifting of shadow, right? He doesn't change from day to day. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is there with us. He is my confident hope and provision. And in that, I find great peace. Let me close with this. It's just a little fun thing. Many of you know this picture. Perhaps you can see it. You know these four? I read this book to my children, the very first of this series, which is what this movie is made out of, The Wizard of Oz, if you can't see it. The Wizard of Oz, it was a book that we kind of plotted our way through during COVID, and you got to the end. And this sermon series, this particular sermon today, was already upon my heart. And I remembered this from before, and I highlighted this is the very last piece of this book. Now, you have to understand that, just a little movie trivia for you. You know that the slippers in Wizard of Oz, they weren't supposed to be red, right? They're actually silver. But in black and white, which it was going to originally be made in, you can't see silver. So they had to make it a color. So they made them ruby slippers. So just a little, just back it up. When I say silver shoes, I'm talking about Dorothy's ruby slippers, okay? Got that? Because it's the very first thing I'm going to talk about. This is right out of the last part of this book. And this is the little fairy Glinda talking. She says, your silver shoes will carry you over the desert. She's trying to get home, if you recall. Dorothy's trying to get home, right? Back to Kansas, out of the land of Oz. If you had known their power, you could have gone back to your Aunt Em the very first day you came into this country. Now think about that. This is something that was not mentioned in this movie. I want you to think about this. She's been on a crisis this entire, you guys know, nod to me that you know this story, right? You know the Wizard of Oz to some extent, okay? Dorothy has been slipped away, right? Now she's trying to get back home. And when she comes falling out of the sky, her house lands on the Wicked Witch of the West, right? And she gets the slippers off her feet. The very second those go onto her feet, says Glinda at the end here, the very second she could have gone home. No movie, okay? No stories, nothing. It's all done. Now Dorothy stops and she's thinking about that and she's like, oh my goodness. Now, if you ever read the book, it's a little different than the movie. It gets pretty intense, okay? Much more intense than the movie does, okay? And my five-year-olds were fine with it, but they, in any case, there's a lot that she goes through, crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis. And she's stopping, and Glinda's telling her this, and she says, wait a minute. All this crisis I didn't have to go through? Why in the world, and I just know this, why didn't somebody mention this to me? I could have been gone from here a long time. Listen to what the answer is here. She's not the one that answers. But then, I should not have had my wonderful brains, cried the Scarecrow. I might have passed my whole life in a farmer's cornfield. I want you to think about that. And I should not have had my lovely heart, said the Tin Woodsman. I might have stood and rusted in the forest till the end of the world. And I should have lived a coward forever, declared the lion. And no beast in all the forest would have ever had a good word to say for me. This is all true, said Dorothy. And I am glad I was of use to these good friends. The crisis we are going through, maybe multiple crises, may not be just all about you. May not be all about me. My crises, they are made for your comfort. Your crises are made for my comfort. Paul's crises were made for the church's comfort. At some point, we as the Church of God have got to stand back and realize this beautiful reality that in all the garbage and all the crises, all the trials, all the suffering, all the sickness, all the being set upon, the targeting, the persecution, the hunger, starvation, loss, it was meant for somebody's good. For all things, all good things, right? God has made our way so that these things all work out for our good. And when we start to look at our crises, our emotional pain, our suffering, our difficulties of all various kinds, when we start to ask the Lord, okay, what is the purpose in my life for this? Then we'll come back to praise. Because we'll see a master design even in the conflict and crises of our lives. And then we won't be so quick perhaps to offend. Maybe not so quick to criticize. Maybe quicker to listen. I think there's something biblical about that. Not so quick to rage, thump our chests, become engaged in conversations that are of no benefit to anyone. But our crisis and our conflict and our difficulties, when we can see them through the eyes of God, the heart of the Father is saying, my child, number one, I love you. And I'm here to comfort you through all this. But number two, there's purpose in the crisis. Let us look for the purpose in our crisis, so that God may be most glorified in our lives. Father, we give you thanks. Yes, we thank you for the crisis. We thank you for the difficulties. And it's harsh and as difficult as that even is to say, we say thank you. You are to be glorified. Praise be to our God, who is the God of all comfort, from whom all blessings flow. Every good and perfect thing, Lord God, it's yours. It's on your account, not ours. And so we thank you. Help us to see purpose in the conflict and crisis, Lord God. Be glorified in us, we pray. Amen.